Well, Psalm chapter 11 is where we are this evening. I'd like to pray as we begin. Oh, Father in heaven, we bow before you this evening, reminded of our sinfulness and reminded of our Savior, reminded of your great faithfulness, is that you will not cast away your children, those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we would have this firm foundation, is that you are faithful to your own. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us in your love, that you keep us in your Son, as you have promised. Thank you that we are safe in your hand and in your Son's hand. Nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, as we face events in our lives that would tempt us to think otherwise, I pray that we would not doubt your goodness and your love for us. Open our eyes to see what you need us to see this evening in Psalm chapter 11. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you want the good news or the bad news? Don't you love hearing those words? I get very uneasy when people ask me, do you want the good news or the bad news? Well, the good news is, in Psalm chapter 11, we get to hear the bad news, the good news, and the best news. And we're going to look at those items this evening. The book of Psalms as a whole is kind of like good news, bad news. Good news, bad news. If you remember back to when we were in Psalms 1-10 this spring, Psalms 1 and 2, God's people win, God's king reigns, everything is right on earth. It's amazing to be a Christian. But Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but right now God's people are being chased down by their enemies. God's king is running for his life from his enemies. But Psalm 8, remember, God created everything. He's amazing, and God has given his glory and his honor to us as humans. But the bad news again, Psalms 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. But because of sin, humans are stupid. They're foolish, and they mess things up. And that's where we find ourselves this evening. We're in the bad news section again. And the Psalms kind of go like that. Good news, bad news. We see things from God's view, things from heaven's view. We see things how things are when God reigns over all. But then we face the reality of suffering and evil in our world. We see our enemies breathing down our necks. And there seems to be a conflict between God's view of the world and our experience in this world. And we call that dissonance. And we talked about this in the spring when we looked at Psalms. And what the Psalms do is help us resolve the tension between God reigning over everything and our experience of suffering. That's what the Psalms do for us. They resolve that tension for us, that God reigns over all, yet we face evil and suffering in this world. And the answer to that is to find refuge in God, to find refuge in God and to trust Him. And we will see the author of this psalm do just that, to find refuge in God. But back in Psalm 11, in the bad news section, people are telling David, things are bad, get out of there, flee, run for your life. Instead of running away, David says, I will trust in God. Instead of focusing on the bad news all around him, he reminds himself of the good news and sees the best news yet to come. And he stays. He doesn't run away. We're going to see that in Psalm 11. Let me read it for us. In the Lord put I my trust, or I find refuge in the Lord. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So first, the bad news in verses 1, 2, and 3. The bad news. David is trying to do what someone who follows the Lord should do. It's like, I trust the Lord. I want to find refuge in my God. But people around him are saying the opposite. Flee, get out of there. Things are really bad. Head for the hills. Like a bird that is exposed on the plain, fly away to the high mountains. Now, when it says the mountains, don't think of the mountains around us, where you can normally walk up them and there's normally trees and stuff like that. Think of inaccessible rocky cliffs where there's lots of caves and holes for birds to hide. And you think of David, when he was chased by Saul, he was going for the hills, these rocky, inaccessible places where he and his men could hide in caves from King Saul. So people were telling David, get out of here, head for the hills. Don't you see the danger facing you? It's almost like when you're driving somewhere with your spouse. Dear, don't you see the cars have their brakes on? Shouldn't you slow down because it's snowing out? Please maintain at least a quarter mile between us and the car in front of us. In other words, aren't you concerned? Shouldn't you be concerned about the road conditions? And David's friends are saying that. Aren't you concerned about what's happening? What's this bad news that they're talking about? What's the bad news that David is facing? So the first item of bad news is this. The wicked stalk him. The wicked are stalking him. They're out to get him. They bend their bow, which literally means to tread upon a bow. So think of a long bow or a recurve bow, and you would put your foot in the middle of it, and you get your bowstring on, and step on it, and bend it up to get your bowstring on. So this is basically, say, they're stringing their bow for war, to come get you. And then they're knocking their arrow on the string, ready to shoot at David. Now, so is David literally facing people around him that have bows and arrows? Perhaps he is. But this could also refer to David's enemies using their words to destroy him. There are a few other places in the Psalms, arrows are used to describe sharp words, harsh words. Psalm 57, verse 4, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. So their words are described as weapons. Psalm 64 says this, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords. They sharpen their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. So perhaps David's in danger of being shot down with a bow and arrow. But more likely, if he is king, he is facing destruction from gossip and evil words aimed against him. Depending on your situation, words may be more destructive than arrows. And these arrows are aimed for the heart to kill. So whether it's in danger from a literal arrow or from words, David is in danger, and they're aiming for what counts, the heart. So the wicked are stalking after David. Number two, the wicked lurk in the dark. Now the King James say that they privily shoot at the upright in heart. That word should be dark. They're shooting at the upright in heart in the dark. And if you have the ESV or the New American Standard, I believe it says darkness. So they're waiting for him in the darkness. So the wicked are waiting in ambush in the dark. Now when you hear dark, don't think of a clear night with sparkling stars in the sky. That's not the kind of darkness that is being talked about here. Think of gloom. Think of a monster hiding under your bed kind of dark. That kind of dark. If you've read or watched The Lord of the Rings, think of Mordor, the Black Land, the land of the shadow. It is the dark land of the evil Sauron and his evil, bloodthirsty hordes of orcs. In the center was Mount Doom. It was a gloomy and evil land, that kind of dark. This is a bad darkness. Psalm 91:5 talks about the danger from the dark. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. So David's friends were saying, there's bad guys out there waiting for you. You can't see them, and they're ready to strike. So that's the bad news. And the last item of bad news here in verse 3 is that the foundations are destroyed. The foundations are destroyed. In other words, David's friends are saying, the sky is falling! Run! The foundations are destroyed. What will we do? It's probably referring to, the foundations are referring to the order of society. He said, if the bad guys win, our city and our country will crumble. If David's writing this when he's king, think about when he's fleeing from Absalom. Look at all your enemies around you. If you're taken out, this whole thing is going to go down. What will happen to the land of Israel? What can the righteous do if society crumbles? That's a good question. That's a question that God's people have been asking for a very, very long time. What will God's people do? What will the righteous do? And well, let's look at some examples from history. Look at back at the book of Exodus. God had rescued his people from Egypt and led them straight to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was headed right to them. What would they do? We know what happened, but they didn't. What would they do? God delivered them by a path through the middle of the sea. Back to David's time, a giant named Goliath challenged God's people. He mocked the God of Israel and the armies of Israel. What would they do? They were scared. God, through the courage of David, delivered his people once more. Later, the Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians and Syrians and led away hundreds of miles from their land. They thought that God had forgotten them. What would they do? We saw this in Isaiah 40 this summer. God promised to bring them back and to comfort them and to keep his promises to them. 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples stared at their Messiah hanging on the cross, dying. Their expectations of a victorious king lay crushed in the dust. When he was taken down dead from the cross and buried in a tomb, they thought hope was lost. What would they do? But God delivered them by raising Jesus from the dead. When the apostle Peter was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel and scheduled for execution, his friends wondered what they would do. What did they do? They had a prayer meeting. Fantastic thing to do. But when Peter showed up at the door, they didn't believe it, that God actually answered their prayers. What would they do? God answered. The early church was persecuted. When the Christians were fed to lions, when they were hung on crosses like Jesus, they wondered what they would do. But God delivered them. Even though they died, they received eternal life that no dictator or nation could take from them. And throughout the history of the church, God's people have faced persecution, death, famine, sickness, collapsing governments, and every evil imaginable. What will they do? We as Christians in America face truth crushed in the streets and in the courts of our land. We see sin celebrated and truth that we hold dear called evil. What will we do? We look across Asia and see our fellow Christians hunted to death, thrown out of their houses and villages, and their churches burned down to the ground. What will they do? It doesn't matter the time, it doesn't matter the country, and it doesn't matter that the evil that is faced. God's people find refuge in God. No, now is not the time to say, the sky is falling. God has preserved his people no matter the time, no matter the evil, no matter the suffering. God will keep us to the end, no matter what's lurking in the dark. So people may tell us, as a church in America, the bad guys are out to get you. They're hiding in the dark with their arrows. Find refuge in God is the answer. The only answer that matters. And the only answer that works for God's people. And that's the bad news, folks. We can find refuge in God. But Why? Why can we trust God? Well, that's the good news. Verses 4 to 6, we have a few items of good news for us this evening. And the first one is God reigns. God reigns. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. What never changes, brothers and sisters, is that God is seated on his throne. No one can topple his throne or hinder his reign. He is in his holy temple. When you say that, think about heaven. Heaven, there's a temple where God is worshipped 24/7. And the temple here on earth is just a replica of the real temple in heaven. God is up there. The evil people can't touch him. Unstoppable. There is little more comforting to David in his time of distress, and there's little more comforting to us in whatever times we may face than this fact: our God reigns. God has a plan, and it will come to pass. No one can stop him. Every speck of dust dances according to his design. Nothing has happened or will happen that has not been planned by your God. David grounds his hope not on an idea that good things happen to good people, not on the idea that what goes around comes around, or that he thinks that, you know what, I think it will be good luck this time. No, that's not where David finds his hope. His hope is grounded on God's powerful and unstoppable reign. God reigns. Number two, God sees. God sees. At the halfway through verse 4 says, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now, sometimes it might be easy to mistake God's inactivity, perceived inactivity, on our behalf for his lack of awareness or concern. Just because God doesn't intervene in your life in the way or in the time you would like doesn't mean he doesn't see and is not in control. God sees. And it says his eyelids. I like that. It's a nice word. It means he kind of, when you squint really intently to see something, that's the idea. That you see. God is squinting to perceive what's happening here on earth. He sees everything and examines every single one of us as humans. Now, for my 30th birthday, Emily allowed me to get a .22 rifle. I was pretty excited. Like with most anything I buy, I researched it online first, and I found the model that would give me the most bang for my buck. And literally, yeah. So I found one actually used at a local gun shop. Now, I know how to use a rifle, but I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert in firearms. So I had one of her men come along with me to examine it before I purchased it. And all of a sudden, there's tools and terminology flying out there. I had no idea that existed. And the rifle was given a very thorough examination, like a doctor would a patient. And I had no clue what was happening, but I learned a little bit. It was given a clean bill of health, and I took it home with me. You think about someone examining something very thoroughly, whatever your occupation might be. God is very thorough in his examination. He knows how wicked the wicked people are. He knows the good deeds of the righteous. Now, we can look on earth, and we can see what people do and what people say. We can't see their hearts. God sees their hearts. We can only see so much of humanity here on earth. But God knows every single aspect of every human on earth. He's watching you. And that's a good or a bad thing, depending on your relationship with him. So, God reigns, God sees, and God judges. Number three, God judges. If God sees how wicked someone is, and he doesn't judge them, what's happening? So he's examining, he sees how bad these evil people are. Why isn't he judging them? Or if he sees a righteous person suffering, why doesn't he do anything about it? Don't mistake God's delay of justice for God's lack of justice. He will judge in his time, in his own perfect way. It's like a school teacher giving a reward for the best behaved student at the end of the year. Except she didn't tell you that she was going to give a reward out to the best behaved student. But all year, she was watching. She was watching your actions and your words. She was grading your homework. She knows, and she will give out that reward. But you didn't know. And that's God. He's always watching, whether you acknowledge it or not. Even though we don't see God, He sees all of us. It says here in verse 5 that the Lord hates. The Lord hates the wicked and those who love violence. We don't like to hear that God hates people. It makes us feel uncomfortable. But remember that God is perfect. He is holy. He has no part in sin. And we don't want God affirming people who murder in cold blood. We don't want that happening. We don't want God to be friends with people who steal money from widows. God is not indifferent to His standard of righteousness. He's not like, oh, I'm so sorry, I have to enforce my rules today. No, God loves righteousness. He delights in His perfect standard. He cannot be ho-hum towards sin and sinners. So it's good news for the righteous that God hates those who do evil. So God reigns, God sees, and God judges. And God's judgment is deadly. Coals, fire, sulfur, scorching wind. The judgment facing the wicked is dangerous and scary. It says it's their portion of their cup. We would say it's their just desserts. When we would have our college spring banquet, we would sit down around the table with our friends, and the servers would come out and says, do you want chicken or beef? Do you want water or iced tea? Those are the only choices that you have. If you want pork and lemonade, well, you're in the wrong place. It's not possible. So when we sit down at God's judgment at the end, there are only two options, and they are not beef or chicken. They are blazing fire or the comfort of God's presence. And we don't get to pick then. We pick here in this life if we follow God or not. That's the good news for the righteous, bad news for the unrighteous. So we've had the bad news, the good news, now the best news. Verse 7. Now, the King James, I'm not really very happy about how they translated verse 7. I would like to present you with, the ESV does a fine job on this. It could be a little confusing, but I think it's pretty straightforward. It says, for the Lord is righteous, He loves righteous deeds, the upright in heart shall behold His face. Now, it's a little bit different than the King James, but in my study, I think this is a better translation. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteous deeds, the upright in heart shall behold His face. Because the King James has the Lord's face beholding the upright. I think it's the other way is a better way to read the Hebrew. It would be, the upright in heart shall behold His face. For the righteous, the best news ever is not that the latest iPhone has been released, which they announced it this week, or that your brand new fully loaded pickup truck has arrived at the dealer, or that your loan has finally been approved for your first house. The best news is that we will see God's face. For David, God's reign over the universe was the bedrock of his faith. So there's little more comforting to David than the fact that God reigns. Little more. But the best news, the mountain peak of David's faith, was the hope of seeing God's face one day. Now we know we can't see God. So how will we see God's face? Seeing God's face is another way of saying that we will be in God's presence. We will be in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in your presence is fullness of joy. This idea of being in God's presence is what I believe that God's face, seeing God's face means. When this life is over, folks, we who are righteous will go to the one whom we treasure the most. We will get to see the one who created us to know him and to love him. And that's why we exist, to live in God's presence. Remember this morning in Genesis 3? Because of sin, God kicked out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. They were expelled from his presence. But through the story of the Bible, through the work of Jesus Christ, we can be brought back into God's presence where we were meant to be. And this should be the best news, that we will see God's face. So we began the psalm with evil people lurking in the dark, waiting to take out the righteous. But God reigns. He will set things right. He will judge the wicked. He will save the righteous. And we can see his face. And that's the best news ever. I would like to conclude with this question. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you upright? The good news of seeing God's face, the good news about God reigning and judging, it's only good news for those who are righteous. If you're not righteous, fire and blazing wind await you. That's what Psalm 11 says. See, in the Psalms, the righteous are those who do righteous deeds. And we might be mistaken to think if we work hard and do some good stuff, we will arrive in heaven and see God's face. But we have to go deeper than that. The righteous are not merely those who do righteous deeds. The righteous do righteous deeds. But it goes deeper than that. The righteous are those who are rightly related to God. And because they are rightly related to God, they do righteousness. See, the way to be rightly related to God has always been by faith. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we trust what God does and what God says. That's faith. And as we work our way into the New Testament, we find that the way to be rightly related to God is through Jesus Christ. We trust him, not ourselves, so that we can have a right relationship to God. So on the cross, Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And that's how we can be righteous before God. We are considered by God to be righteous, even though we sin. And that's the amazing news of the gospel. If you are righteous in Christ, you have the best news ever. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as Psalm 23 says. So folks, I hope that you can answer that question. Are you righteous? Only in Jesus Christ can you be truly righteous. He's the one who can make you righteous and take care of our sin problem. And I hope as we as Christians can also say this, that the best news that we know is that we will see God's face. Because the world will tell us that there's other good news to think about and to rejoice in. But the Bible tells us that the best news ever is that we will see the face of God. So let's remind ourselves of that this evening and throughout the week. The best news is yet to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Psalms and what they teach us about you, and just reorient ourselves, our minds, to the reality that you are God and that you are judge and that you reign, and that the best news ever is that we will see you. Lord, keep us from the temptation to find the good news somewhere else, to find it here and now. Help us to find it in the future when we will see your face. Lord, encourage us by your word and keep us in your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.